Well, good morning. Oh, there we go. Double music. Glad that you're here this morning. If you guys want to go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 11, we're going to be there this morning in verse 19. I want to talk to you about just a little bit about hands. I don't know if you are intrigued as I am by hands. One of the things I was first attracted to in my wife was her hands. Is that just me? I mean, some of you guys. So I remember noticing her hands, and I remember even remembering the day. I can visualize it now when I got to hold said hand. It was an exciting time because I thought, because there's just a fascination I've always had with hands. And so thinking through of just the complexity, even when I talk about God's design, I end up talking about hands because I'm fascinated by piano players. I'm not a very good piano player. How there can be one thing going this way, one thing going this way. I'm fascinated by that. Even in playing guitar, I stop myself sometimes. I think, how are two things happening at the same time? I love the complexity of it. So you can imagine the interest that I have when I hear about the hand of God. You think, oh man, what's that like, right? And so there's actually quite a few references to the hand of God. You know, Jesus sits at the right hand of God. That's really interesting. What does that look like? What's that mean? There's actually some real craziness when it comes to the hand of the Lord. 1 Chronicles 4, 6 through 12. I'm not going to read it all, but verse 6 is, "And the hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors." You're like, wow, there's a lot there. The hand of the Lord is against him. In verse 12, further down, "For there was a deathly panic through the whole city, and the hand of God was very heavy there." So obviously there's something about the hand of the Lord. Jesus is at his right hand, but there's something about the heaviness and maybe the judgment of God and his heaviness. Joshua 4 talks about this. "For the Lord had, God had dried up," this is Joshua talking to the people, "had God had dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea when he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." So there's something about the strength of God that's expressed in this idea of his hand. Now, if you know something about the Lord, he's a spirit. He's actually not physical, doesn't have a hand. It's called anthropomorphism, is your word for the day. It's an attribute of putting human traits and emotions and intentions on non-human entities. So God actually doesn't have a hand. But when we hear about the hand of God, it sometimes means his strength, sometimes means his judgment. But what we're going to find today is that the hand of the Lord is with his people. And what we're going to find is it's actually his favor and his blessing. So I'm excited to be able to share some of this today. If you're not at Acts 11, go ahead and turn there. And just a little bit of a recap. In the book of Acts, what you are seeing, what we have been seeing, is that the whole plan laid out in the book of Acts is God saying, "Wait for my spirit, and I'm going to empower you to go. I'm going to empower you to go and be my representatives to all nations, everywhere. And I'm going to go with you, and by my spirit, I'm going to empower you, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." And then what happened is, we remember through Stephen in Acts chapter 8, the people started realizing that they're getting persecuted. And so what they did in their persecution is they just scattered. And remember what we talked about, that was part of God's plan to scatter his people. And what we hear is that everywhere they went, they preached the gospel. And we look back on that time and say, God in his sovereignty is able to use even persecution for the expansion of his kingdom. So let's go ahead and pick it up in Acts chapter 11, verse 19. It says this: "Now those who were scattered," okay, "because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the words to no one except Jews." Okay, a couple notes here. Number one, notice the people that are scattered. These are not the leaders of the church. These are not the apostles. These are not the people that were close to Jesus. These are just people. This is just a church. This is you and I just being scattered all over the region. And then also notice this. They were speaking to no one but Jews. You remember Brent last week talked about this, that these people were still limited in their understanding. It's very possible that they hadn't heard about what happened to Peter last week in the text. It's very possible that they just didn't understand, but they're still limited and they're still holding this message back for the Jews. But look in verse 20. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch, remember that name, Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, that is the Greeks and the Gentiles, the non-Jews, preaching the Lord Jesus. Okay, so there's a whole bunch of people from Cyprus and Cyrene that have said, wait a minute. I wonder if they're thinking back to Genesis 12, when God says to Abraham, I will make you a blessing to every nation. To whoever blesses you, I will bless. Whoever curses, I will curse you. But if this is for all the nations. This is for everyone. I wonder if they're thinking that. I wonder if they're thinking about Acts 1:8, to be empowered all nations. But whatever it is, if they, maybe they even had heard about what happened with Peter, they just thought, let's take this gospel in. Let's go. Let's take it to Antioch. And so as they were spread, they went and they preached the gospel. So now we need to pause here a little bit and talk about Antioch, because Antioch is it's a pretty fascinating place. Antioch is some 300 miles north of Jerusalem, okay? Someone had made some estimates that if you could walk 20 miles a day, it's about 15-day walk. So this is 2 weeks. If someone was to just go just deadpan it that way, it'd be about two and some weeks to get there. So this is, again, all the people are scattered throughout. Antioch is one of those, what historians have said, one of those wicked cities of that time period, probably second only to Corinth. And we know about Corinth in the book of Corinthians, that this was a messed up town. Antioch is very similar to that. Had about 500,000 people, third largest in the Roman Empire. The main road in this city is 4 miles long, and it was paved with marble. Very unique place. And it was one of the only cities at that point that was lit up at night. Probably some kind of flames, and somebody had a job to keep that going, but it was one of the only cities that, so you can probably think of what that created, what kind of environment that created, a nighttime where lots of activity could happen in a really sweet place, right? So this is Antioch. It attracted all kinds of people. This is probably what these disciples walked into this town and went, this is a great place for evangelism, right? I mean, this is an urban center, and what happens at urban centers is people come in, they do their works, and they work all day, and then they spread out, and they go all throughout the country, right? This is what urban centers are, and so in that time, they're saying, we're going to preach the gospel here, and here's what happened, verse 21, and here it is, and the hand of the Lord was with them. Love that. And the hand of the Lord was with them. This is, they said they were preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them. Now, I want you to notice here, there's something linked to God's hand and the effectiveness of the message and the work of the gospel. It is not because these people who are speaking were impressive. These are unschooled people. We know that. These are common people that have been spread out because of the persecution. It is not because they had it all together, and it is not because this city is ready to go, right? The environment wasn't conducive for this. No, it's because the hand of the Lord was with them. And so the question I want you to ask as we go through our whole text this morning is, what does it look like to have the hand of God on us as a church? What would it look like to have the hand of God on that? And I think, number one, we have to say at this point that a great number, look at the second part of 21, a great number who believed turned to the Lord. A great number turned to the Lord. I think we have to say the first evidence of God and his hand has to be something around the lines of God adding to his numbers, pulling people in and adding to his church. Well, verse 22 The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And so they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, I'm going to do some imagining today to try to get us into this environment, because I really think that one of the things that I've done in the past very poorly is tried to get into the mind and into the environment of the book of Acts. And so I want you to imagine, what would it be like to be in Jerusalem, to all of a sudden get this report that something's happening in Antioch? Okay, so they're sitting at home base, right? Mothership, Jerusalem church, home church. And all of a sudden, somebody has left there, right? Somebody's left a couple weeks, and they come back and, guys, you're never going to believe what's happening in Antioch. You're never going to believe the heathens, the Gentiles in Antioch. They're coming to Christ by numbers. It's an incredible work of God. And I can't imagine what that must have been like in Jerusalem to hear that just what Peter had said just last time, just in a few chapters back, that the Gentiles, this message is for the Gentiles, that now they're seeing it in perhaps one of the craziest cities they knew about is in Antioch. The only thing I can think of that would perhaps rally that in our modern time is the Salt Company. You guys know that I went to Salt Company back in 1994. And that's a long time ago. It's right when Cornerstone first started. And I had read someplace that come worship with 250 college students. Come worship Jesus. And I thought, oh, yeah, right. There's not 250 people on this campus that will worship Jesus. And so sure enough, I walked in. I went, are you kidding me? I didn't know this many believers existed in this environment. That was back in 1994, 250 people. And I thought that was amazing. Okay. Some of you heard what happened last weekend. There's a salt network, and this is the network of all the different salt companies. There are eight different campuses right now that have salt companies. There was a salt company conference in Des Moines last week, and just shy of 1,900 people came to that. Here are some pictures of that. This is phenomenal. And this is just people who came to the retreat. These aren't even just the people that are at the campuses. There's probably some estimation between probably 3,500 and 4,000 students that are now at these campuses. Guys, if this doesn't blow your mind, we need to look at these college and university campuses and say, that's Antioch. That's where the craziness happens. That's where all the crazy ideas are. That's where all the crazy people are. They're bringing in, they're living weird lives, making poor decisions, and yet we are seeing the hand of God on university campuses, including DMAC right here in Ankeny. There's been 130 to 150 people that have been coming to this building every week. I think that's the kind of environment that they were looking at going, no way. God is doing something incredible. It's because the hand of the Lord is with us. So what is their response? So Jerusalem, they say, that's incredible. What should we do? He says, we're going to send our leaders to train them. We're going to send our leaders. And now I want you to know, that's exactly what we're going to keep doing as a church. It's exactly what we did when we were talking about Ankeny. We looked and saw what God was doing in Ankeny, and when all the amount of people that were coming up to Ames, and we said, well, we got to go there. And so I was one of the first one. Brent's here now. Austin's here. And now we're going to continue to do that. As we look around different universities and different Antiochs, there might be other cities that we go to. We're going to continue to look and see what God's doing and send it. That's the SALT network, guys. You've heard plenty about that. And so they sent a leader, and his name is Barnabas. Barnabas. Now, how much do we know about Barnabas at this point? I'd actually found out that we know quite a bit about this guy. Look, you can just listen. In Acts chapter 4, 36, they called him, his name is actually Joseph. I don't get the whole Bible thing. I don't know why they do different names and all this. But anyway, so he says, in Acts 4, 36, says, thus Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, right? It says, which means son of encouragement. Now, I want you to remember that, because this was one of his main gifts. He's a son of encouragement. It says he was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, which is really interesting because that's where these guys came from to go preach to Antioch, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So in Acts chapter 4, this is right in the beginning of the establishment of the church, we know two things about this guy named Barnabas. One, he was known by everyone to be an encourager. It's a spiritual gift. He had a spiritual gift of encouragement. He knew it. Everybody knew it around him. Second thing he was known by, he was a giver. He had a piece of land, and he went, you know what? I don't need this. Let's sell this. And here's the money, guys. I don't need this. Yeah, use this for the kingdom. That's incredible. That's a man I want to be like. This is Barnabas. And so Barnabas, in verse 23, came. And so he makes the trek, right? Again, in vision, he heard, just got the story that this got to go to Antioch. And Barnabas was like, I'm going. And so 15 days, at least, journey, he gets to Antioch. And verse 23, this is what it says. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. Now again, picture it. You have to picture it. Barnabas is walking into the city, and what was there? Were there thousands? Hundreds, thousands, hundreds of thousands? I don't know. We don't particularly know. But there was great number, and when he walked in, it was like, oh, look at what God is doing. He was glad in his soul. Does it make you glad to see the work of God? I hope so. I hope so. I hope when you see those pictures, you think, our God is powerful, our God is loving, and he's gracious and compassionate to the lost. And then it transfers right back to you and say, you're that way with me. Does the work of God make you glad? Guys, I have some friends of mine that I've enjoyed watching grow in their faith. Sam and Kate Kolars. Some of you guys know them. Many years ago, they were in Rusty and Amy Hutchison's connection group, and they had both come from broken marriage and had kind of met each other in pursuing Jesus, and in that connection group ended up giving their lives to Christ. And it was a couple years later that out in our foyer out here, I happened to walk out in the foyer, and Sam's like this to Kate. And he proposed right before one of our services out here to his wife, and she was so happy. And they're in our connection group now. And guys, when it comes to watching the hand of the Lord on two people and the decisions that they're making and the way that they've dispositioned themselves, and they talk about their previous lives, and they think, I would not make those choices again, and I want to help not people make good choices to pursue Jesus. Can I help in this situation? Can I serve in this situation? Guys, it is a beautiful thing to watch the hand of God on someone being transformed. That's so fun for me, and I think you, my wife and I would agree. It's so fun to watch that. Does it make you glad to watch and see God's work? So here's what Barnabas does, the middle of 23. It says, when he came, he saw the grace of God. He was glad. Here's what he did. He exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. He said, guys, remember, son of encouragement. Said, guys, you can do this. I know you can do this. This is going to be hard. You're making hard decisions in a difficult town, in a difficult environment, and everybody's saying that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. He did. I'm telling you, you can do this. You can live it. I will help you. And stay focused on the purpose. This is Barnabas living out his gift. He went to encourage them. And look at 24. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. This is what was said of Stephen not too many chapters ago. This guy is set apart. The hand of the Lord is on Barnabas to utilize his gift for this environment. And so what happens because of Barnabas going? Check this out. And a great many people were added to the Lord. right? Our first observation, I think we have to make it. Now here's a second time in two verses. When the hand of the Lord is on a particular place, people come. Now, it's worth us stopping here and talking about this idea of numbers, okay? And it's been said of churches, and probably businesses, that kind of thing as well, but let's just stay on the church side. And I remember, because I've been a part of Cornerstone up in Ames for 20 years, when it becomes the numbers game, right? When people start thinking about numbers as success, and we start using numbers as a way to kind of show that things are going well, I think that's a valid critique of the mega church movement of which we were a part of. And some people said that about us. And I think it's a valid thing. It's a valid concern for us to pause and say, we don't want to play the numbers game and let that be the measure of our success, right? But I think it's also important for us to stop and say, the problem is not the numbers, right? The problem is the heart attitude by which we look at and evaluate the numbers, right? It's the heart attitude. So see how things are going? This is, the Lord is blessing because of the numbers. We must be doing something right. And guys, I just want to say that on behalf of the elders and the staff, I just want to commit to you that we will fight hard to never be at that place. We don't want to play the numbers game. I don't want to boast in numbers. It just sounds so wrong. But let's also not miss this. The hand of the Lord is on this church, and what's happening? People are coming in droves because God is drawing them. And so I am going to commit to you to say, we are going to do as much as we possibly can to help as many possible people as God would bring to this place to know and follow Jesus. And as we start talking about, you know, we just went to three services, and some of you guys are here because of the numbers. And we start talking about going to four services at some point, and then we start talking about, guys, we're going to need you to give money so we can build a bigger place so that people can come in, and you're going to have to sacrifice for the sake of numbers because we have so many people coming in. Guys, I want us to rightly understand that and not wrongly. I want us to rightly go, it's because the hand of the Lord is bringing people here. And let's get excited about that and say, look at what God is doing. And not get sidetracked in the wrong analysis of numbers. Number one, the hand of God is seen on adding of numbers to his church. So check it out. This is what happens. So Barnabas knew, as he's looking at the thousands, he knew he needed help. And there was someone in particular he knew that needed to be a part of the work in Antioch, someone specialized towards being a representative of Christ to these people in this town. And so check this out. Verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for whom? Saul. Okay, now, there's a little bit of backstory here that I want you to see. There's a reason why he's going after Saul. And Barnabas probably is pulling up what happened in verse 9. Chapter 9, verse 13, when it says, this is about Ananias. The Lord came and told Ananias. This is just after Saul's conversion, and he goes into the town, and Ananias is there, and God says to Ananias, go get Saul, for he is my chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles. I'm sure Barnabas knew exactly what he's talking about. He says, I got to go get Barnabas. I got to go get Saul, and I have to bring him back here because he's going to be great. Right here. Here's a second thing that I'm going to actually read this to you. This is chapter 9, verse 26. And it says, and when he, this is Saul, had come to Jerusalem, now he's coming back to home church, home base, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Why? He had persecuted and killed Christians for the pursuit of following Jesus, right? So they were scared of him. But, listen to this. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And so Barnabas is like, no, Saul, come on, come on. That's okay. It's all right. Guys, this is Saul. This is Saul. He saw Jesus. He's been transformed. Trust this guy. I've seen it. I've seen the work of God in his life. Disciples, listen to me. Trust him. And he was an encourager. He's saying, guys, you can do this. And Barnabas is living out his gift. Living out his gift. And so look what they did. And this is in verse 26. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for the whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. A great many people. I should have done a little more digging and made estimates of what that was like. I'm guessing it's thousands. Okay? And so for a full year, they stayed and taught this new Gentile church. And they did so in command of Jesus, right? Matthew 28, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded, right? The leaders are following what Jesus had commanded. But notice also what's interesting is that the apostles or the disciples are also dedicating themselves like they were told to in 242. They were listening to the apostles' teaching. And so here's my second observation. The hand of God, if the first observation of the hand of God is God brings in numbers, number two, the hand of God is seen in the obedience of his people. Guys, there's a high level of get it factor here. From the leaders embracing their roles, using their gifts, to the church being able to say, teach us. We want to understand what this is like to follow after this Jesus that we really don't know anything about, right? They don't have any context to who this guy is. They didn't grow up in the Jewish lineage. The hand of God is seen in radical obedience. Now look at verse 26. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. They were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, this is significant because what you see here is that they're no longer being called Gentiles. They're no longer being set apart. There's no longer a division between those who are following Christ. Now, they're all saying, we're Christ followers. I'm no longer marked by my background, I'm marked by who I'm in. I'm now a Christ follower. This is a unification of Gentiles and Jews all together under one identity. And I think it's right for us to say if the first hand of God is numbers, second hand of God is obedience, the third mark of the hand of God is shown in the unity of the church. When we get around people and there's just great unity across all kinds of diverse racial and background lines, what we see is the hand of God on these people. And they're all marked as Christ followers. Well, there's one final observation in this story, and it starts in verse 27 here. Now listen, I'm just going to read the whole section and I'll talk about it. There's one, it says in verse 27, now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now, stop there real quick. Prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Okay, they're coming to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the days of Claudius. Verse 29, so the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So, the Spirit of God is revealing to Agabus that there's going to be something happening in the future, right? This is one of those spiritual gifts that we talked about some many weeks back at our spiritual gifts class, that the Spirit often is reveals what is going to happen in the future. Blows my mind, right? This is written right here in the Scriptures. And by the way, it says this took place in the days of Claudius is an indication by Luke to show you that when it was revealed, it actually happened in history. Because in the days of Claudius, actually, we can see there were several famines at various parts of the Roman Empire during his reign from 41 to 54. It was a historical thing that happened as it was revealed. And sometimes the Spirit just reveals those kinds of things. I got an email from Chris Cox. I always want to say Nacho Libre, Chris Cox. Oh, you guys are sitting next to each other. That doesn't even work very well. Chris and Annie Cox Chris Cox, and he said, I had this crazy thing happen to me this last week. I'm just going to read his email. He says, I'm in Omaha, and I sat next to this woman that shared about her transition from Hawaii to Omaha, and her husband is on a deployment for a year and a half. Well, during our training, she up and left, and Chris says this, I felt like God was telling me to go talk to her. So I got up and left and told her, this might sound weird, but I feel like God was telling me that you are hurting and that you're looking to belong. And I told her how God had changed my life in college and how I wouldn't know what to do without my church family. And then I got her number where I sent her the churches, that some names that I gave Chris. And anyway, it says, I thought that I was cool to see God give me some courage. Chris, I appreciate you doing that. What we see is that he felt like something was supposed to happen, and he acted on it. And so that's the same thing that's happening here. Agabus feels like something, for some reason I have some knowledge of the future here. And so here's what happened. The disciples, in verse 29, the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to give. Now, that's also a usage of spiritual gift, right? This is a spiritual gift of discernment. So they're hearing Agabus, and they're saying, okay, does that sound right? Does that seem right? So the gift of discernment is being used even in that to be able to say, I think we should act on this. And so here's what's really interesting about that. This young Gentile Antioch church recognized that the home base church, the Jews, the Jewish church back in Jerusalem, they said, they're going to need our help. And so the whole entire church decided, we're going to give as much to our ability as possibly can, that we're going to give back to the church that brought the gospel to us. This radical tearing down of walls, guys. That's not normal, right? And the reason it's not normal, I would contend, is it's because it's the fourth thing that I see in the hand of God. The hand of God is shown in radical generosity to his people, to each other. Radical generosity. So I want you to imagine again. So Barnabas, last verse, so Barnabas and Saul take these offerings back to the church. Think of what that must have been like for both of those guys. So this is Saul. Now this is going to be Paul here very soon. His name changes here in the next chapter. And so they got their donkeys all packed up, or horses, I don't know, carts, with all the money and everything. Can you imagine him walking home on this two-week journey going, can you believe what's happening? I mean, Antioch is coming to Jesus, and now they're wanting to give back to Jerusalem, and all this stuff, that the hand of the Lord is on us. And Saul thinking, oh, you bet it is. My life was just changed around, right? This is craziness. It's because the hand of the Lord was upon them. So here's a question. Why is the hand of the Lord on these people? Why is the hand of the Lord on these people? And the answer would be because God said that's what he wanted to do. Acts 1:8, go, and I'm going to empower you to go. So, first reason is, God said that that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to bless his people. He wanted to go with his people. He wanted to empower his people. And I think to him, the empowerment is the hand of God. But I think it's also right for us to notice that there are a whole bunch of people and a whole bunch of churches at this point that are saying, use me. I want to be a part of this. I want to go. And this is easy to do in the book of Acts. You can start with Peter in the very early on being faithful to stand up right in the beginning and say, people, they're not drunk. These are the people filled with the Spirit, right? Peter and John stood before the authorities. The church devoted themselves to each other, to breaking of bread and to prayer and to listening and the teaching of the word. Stephen, in the face of death, stood up and said, I'm with the King, right? Barnabas being faithful in giving, faithful in using his gift. Philip being faithful to go over to the Ethiopian, right? That was craziness. These are people that are breaking down limits that they had. We talked about last week, stepping in saying, use me. I want my spiritual gift to be utilized in this environment. Guys, can I propose to you that I think that Keystone Church is in a very similar situation as this first century church. I've seen it. I watch it happen. I look out and I see the numbers of people. I'm meeting new people every day in the foyer. I met just some of you just this morning. People are being baptized. We're watching it happen. Some of you have made radical choices of obedience. Some of you are fighting for racial reconciliation and are fighting for unity in your marriage. Some of you are great about giving. You're radical in your generosity. Guys, I see this. And for me, it makes me pause and go, the hand of the Lord is with us. Because we see the fruit of all of that. Now, I think it's important for me to say this. There are men and women around the world who are praying more, who are more skilled, who are doing working harder, who are working more hours in environments where God has prepared the place, that are not seeing this kind of work. It's not what we're doing. We really believe we're not doing anything innovative here at Keystone Church. Honestly. But I think it's because the hand of the Lord has said, you know what, I'm going to work here now. And I also think it's because there are many of you who are saying, I want to be a part of it. Use me. Use my gift. Use my gift set in this environment. So what should our response be? I think we need to pray that God would continue to allow his hand of blessing to be on us. Say, God, do it more. Do it more. I think second, I think we should be radical as much as we possibly can to say, I want to contribute here. I want to live out my gift set. You have given me a particular kind of gift set, and I want to be a part of it. Use me, Lord. And then, when we see it happen, when we see the effects and the results of his hand upon us, that we would be glad. We'd be glad. And there's a ton of ways that we can say that. It just stirs our soul. It makes us happy. We rejoice in it. Or I could just say, let's just worship Jesus. Because we are seeing his hand in unprecedented ways here that I think we ought to rejoice in. Will you join me in that? Let me pray to that end. Lord, we are a part of your blessing, and I know it's not anything that we're doing. It is your gift. It is your, you are a good, good Father, and we are loved by you. But Lord, I want to respond. I want to say, use me, Lord. I want to be like Barnabas, who utilized and lived out the gifts that you had given him. And then I just want to be happy, Lord, about your work. Not get sidetracked in this world over the things that'll make just me individually happy, but to be able to rejoice with the church, rejoice with you, and be able to say, I am glad and worship you for your work. I'm so thankful to be a part of Keystone Church, Lord, and so many other churches in this community and in this world. Lord, we want your hand to be all over your work, all over the world, for the sake of your glory and for the sake of your name. May it be so, and may this church in little old Ankeny, Iowa, be marked by the hand of blessing because you are here empowering us. Lord, we love you. May you be honored with our actions. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.